I hope you've all remembered that Brian spoke to us on James chapter 1 verses 1 to 12 last Sunday evening, and we're continuing with the next six verses, and it's found in the Church Bible on 1213, starting at verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created.
James is writing to Jewish Christians who are facing trials of many kinds. That's what he told us earlier in the chapter. They'd been scattered through persecution from Judea, where their homes were, and they'd been scattered into the Gentile world, where they faced persecution, poverty and slander and sickness are mentioned as the trials that they were facing later on in the book of James. Life was hard for Jewish Christians. They were persecuted by Gentiles because they were Jews. They were persecuted by their fellow Jews because they'd become Christians. So everything was against a Jewish Christian in New Testament time. And as with many Christians in the world today, becoming a Christian, being baptized as a Christian, meant choosing poverty, choosing discrimination, or even worse. But James says earlier in the chapter, we looked at it last Sunday night, it's not all bad. In fact, he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why? Well, because these trials are the tests of our faith. They test the reality of our faith, and they test the quality of our faith. They test the reality of our faith. They do, don't they? I mean, would you have become a Christian if at the time you knew that by becoming a Christian, by choosing to follow Jesus Christ, you were choosing poverty? You were choosing destitution. You were choosing homelessness, exile. Would you have become a Christian? Would I have become a Christian if I'd known that? So it is a test of the reality of our faith, isn't it? And it's also a test of the quality of our faith. Just as the refiner's fire, says James, purifies the metal, so the trials that Christians face drive us to God in prayer. And the result of that, inevitably, is a deeper knowledge of God and a stronger and a wiser Christian character. That's what we looked at last week. We come to verses 13 to 18 now. And here, James is dealing with another test for our Christian faith, the test of temptation. Now, we need to understand that the word for test and the word for temptation in the New Testament, in the Greek language in which the New Testament was written, it's just the one word. The same word in the original Greek means to tempt or to test. So there isn't one word that means to test and another different word that means to tempt. There's just the one word, it's the same word. So James hasn't moved on to something completely different in verses 13 to 18. He's been talking about the tests of the Christian's faith and how we respond to those tests. He's still talking about that in verses 13 to 18. But the translators are right to translate the word tempt in these verses rather than test, as they've translated it in the previous verses. Because it's clear that James is now dealing in this section with the specific test of temptation. And temptation means being enticed or drawn to sin and drawn away from God and away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a particularly disturbing test that Christians face. We're drawn to sin and we're drawn away from God and away from the Lord Jesus. That's what temptation is. And it's a disturbing test that Christians face. So we need to say something about this passage tonight. And the first thing we need to say is that all Christians will face temptation. All Christians will face temptation. When tempted. When tempted. Not if tempted. Not if one day you happen to be tempted, perish the thought, but when tempted. He assumes that it's going to happen. It'll happen to every Christian. No Christian is exempt from temptation. Even the Lord Jesus Christ himself was not exempt from temptation. By becoming a man, by coming into this world, he came into the place of temptation. And as long as he was in this world, he was in the place of temptation. And he was tempted. And if Jesus was tempted, then we will certainly be tempted. There are three sources of temptation. There's the devil, who tempts us directly, if you like. There's the world, and its attractions and its persecutions. There's what Paul calls the flesh, the old sinful nature, the old anti-God tendencies that are still in us and which the devil will work on and which the world will appeal to. So James has said that we face trials of many kinds, but we also face temptations of many kinds. Sudden, violent temptations that come to us out of the blue, totally unexpected. We think, where could that have come from? Subtle temptations, persistent temptations that gradually wear us down. But there is no way in which Christians can avoid temptation. No way at all. I'm sure you've heard of Saint Simon Stylites. Yes? No? Yes? Saint Simon Stylites lived, I think it was in the 400s. He lived in Syria. And he was a Christian monk. And he decided he didn't want to be tempted anymore. So he decided to get completely free from temptation, away from the place of temptation. So, believe it or not, and this is absolutely true, for over 30 years he lived on top of a pole, about 70 feet from the ground. Presumably the pole had a platform on. And he lived literally on top of a pole, 70 feet from temptation, so he thought. But you know what happened? He became a tourist attraction. People came all over the area to see this saintly man. So even there he was tempted to pride. Even there he was tempted to show off. So there is no way in which you can avoid temptation. And that means two things. It means we should be prepared and ready for temptation. We should be praying in advance against temptation. We should be preparing in advance against temptation. We should be alert. We should be watchful. We know it's coming. We know it's going to happen. Didn't Jesus tell us in the Lord's Prayer to pray about this? Lead us not into temptation. That probably means do not give us a test which will be too much for us. You know how weak I am. Do not give us a test which will be too much for us, but deliver us from the evil one. So we pray in advance against temptation, and we prepare in advance against temptation, because we know it's going to happen. And it also means that we should not be discouraged by temptation. Don't imagine when you're tempted that something is wrong. Why am I having thoughts like this? Why do I have such a struggle to live the Christian life? Don't feel guilty when you're tempted. You should only feel guilty when you sin. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Temptation is the universal experience of all Christians. And even the sinless Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. So temptation can't be sin. Jesus was tempted, but he was without sin. So we should not be discouraged by temptation. It's going to happen. It happens to everybody. But it is not in itself sin. So that's the first point that James makes. All Christians will face temptation. And the second point that he makes is that to be tempted is, as we've said, to be tested. To be tempted is to be tested. I've already said that there was only one word for James to use for both testing and temptation. So there are two ways in which Christians are put to the test. There are two ways in which the reality of our faith and the quality of our faith is put to the test. And those two ways are tribulation, which we were looking at last week, and temptation, which we're looking at tonight. And this world, for the Christian, is a place of tribulation. In the world you will have tribulation, said Jesus. Don't expect anything else. Don't be surprised if it's like that. In the world you will have tribulation. And he might also have said, in the world you will have temptation. This world is a place of tribulation and temptation. And as long as we're in this world, we will face both. That's why we should be looking forward to being with Christ. Do you look forward to being out of this world with Christ? Do you look forward to it? Paul did. The Apostle Paul did. We should. We don't despise this life. God has given us this life. And he's given us work to do in this life. And we want to do it for as long as he wants us to do it. But you know, we should have half an eye on the new heaven and the new earth. We should maybe one eye on this earth and one eye, we should have a squint. We should have one eye on earth and one eye in heaven. We should be looking to be with Christ, which is better by far, free from temptation and free from tribulation. So, these are the two ways in which we're tested. We're tested by tribulation. We're tested by temptation. To be tempted is to be tested. John Owen, the great Puritan, in his book, The Mortification of Sin, which is an excellent book, volume 6 of his collected work, on the mortification of sin in the life of the believer with sundry cases hereunto appertaining, is the full title of the work. I hope you've all read it. John Owen in that book says, what a man is in temptation, that he is and no more. What a man is in temptation, that he is and no more. In other words, we find out what we are when we're tempted. We find out where we are spiritually when we're tempted. We find out what's in our hearts when we're tempted. We might think we're getting along fine in the Christian life. We might think that in particular areas of our Christian life we're getting on fine. Well, it may be that we're not being tempted in those areas. So there's nothing to brag about. There's nothing to be smug about if we're not being tempted to sin and we don't sin. What about the areas that we are being tempted in? We can sometimes feel smug, can't we, about people who commit sins that we are not tempted to. Most of us have probably never been tempted to homosexual sin, thank God. Some people are. We shouldn't feel smug about ourselves because we've not been tempted in that area. Of course we haven't sinned in that area if we haven't been tempted in that area. I've never been tempted to smoke. Well, I tell you a lie, actually, once. I had one drag. In my whole life, I've had one drag of a cigarette. And that was in a back lane after school with another lad. And he said, do you want to try one? And I just gave in. And I had one drag. And I thought, well, I can't see what all the fuss is about, frankly. And I've never bothered since. So I've never been tempted in that direction, apart from that one occasion. So there's no use me patting on the back and saying, good lad, Brian, you don't smoke. Look at all those smokers, all those people smoking. Don't think like that if you've not been tempted to smoke. Of course you haven't smoked if you've not been tempted to. What about the areas where you are tempted? How are you doing in the areas where you are tempted? Those are the areas you should be concerned about. Temptation is the test. So that's the second point. And the third point that James says in this passage is that if we fail the test, we should only blame ourselves. If we fail in this test of temptation, we should only blame ourselves. We should never, he says, blame God. There's a danger that we do that. Well, God made me like this. Or if the failure is in the context of a trial or a tribulation, it's God's fault. God shouldn't have put me through that. He knew it was too much for me. He shouldn't have put me through that. So James says, let's get this straight. God doesn't tempt us to sin. God tests us, and he will allow us to go through the test of temptation. But God does not directly tempt anybody. James says God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he ever tempt us to evil. If he permits us to pass through a test of temptation, it's because he wants us to pass the test, not to fail it. The examiner who sits beside you when you take your driving test, he wants you to pass. He's really upset when he has to say, I'm sorry. He wants you to pass. Don't blame the driver. Don't blame the examiner if you pass your driving test. If you fail your driving test, you've got to blame yourself. You're not a good enough driver yet. Don't blame the examiner. Look at yourself. God doesn't tempt us to evil. He wants us to pass the test, not fail. The impurities in the gold are not the fault of the refiner. The impurities are not in the refiner, they're in the gold. And James says, God is good. Sin has no attraction for him whatsoever. He is holy, he is separate from sin. Far from being attracted to sin, he is repelled by sin. His whole nature is completely anti-sin. He can never come to terms with it. He hates it, he will judge it, and he sent his son into this world to die for it. So the idea that such a God would ever be tempted by sin or tempt anybody to sin is blasphemous. James says God is good, and not only is he completely good, he is in who he is, in his nature, he is also good in all that he gives. All that he gives is good. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Verse 17. Everything that's good, and only that which is good, comes from God. The world that he created was a good world. He saw that it was good, very good. The earth, says the verse somewhere, I'm not quite sure where, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And the hymn says, all good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. Then thank the Lord, oh thank the Lord, for all his love. God is good, this world is good, it was originally anyway. Everything that God gives is good, and therefore evil is an alien intrusion into God's good creation. He is the Father of lights, says James. That's a very unusual phrase. By Father there, he means creator, maker, origin. He is the Father of light, and he is the Father of the lights, which give us light. Light was the first thing he created. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So the darkness of sin is not from God. He is the light giver. There is no darkness in him. It is alien to him. So God is light, not darkness. God is good. And he is unchangeably good, verse 17. The Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He is unchangeably good. He is not going to change. We can rely on him to be good. We can trust his goodness. He will always be unalterably good. Even those great sources of light turn and revolve and rise and set and wax and wane. Sometimes the sun is eclipsed and they cast shadow. Day becomes night. But God is light and there is no shadow of turning in him. Why didn't we have that hymn tonight? I should have given you as the closing hymn, Alistair, shouldn't I? Great is thy faithfulness. There is no shadow due to turning in him. So God is good. He is unchangeably good. Now, are we clear about this? We need to be clear about this. Your circumstances can change. One day you might be in the light. The next day you might be in a shadow. You might even be in deep darkness. The shadow, the valley of the shadow of death. But God is always light. God is always good. And we should never doubt, we should never question his goodness. This raises deep philosophical questions. Where did evil come from? What is it? How did it ever get into God's good creation? We just don't know the answers to those questions. We don't. And we don't need to know the answers to those questions. That's not our problem. Our problem is, how do we solve this question of sin? How do we get free of sin? How do we overcome this sin? Our problem is not understanding where it comes from. It's dealing with it now. It's a reality now. It's here now. And we've got to deal with it. So don't get diverted into where does it come from and so on. We don't know the answers to those questions. We don't need to know the answers to those questions. We may know one day. We may not. I don't know. It doesn't matter. We don't need to know at the moment. God hasn't told us. We do need to know that God is good. Evil can't have happened against God's sovereign will, of course. Nothing can happen against God's sovereign will. So the fact that a good God included it in his story of creation must mean that it's going to be a better story because evil was part of it than it would have been if it had been absent. I find that very encouraging, don't you? Why would a good God ever allow evil in his universe? Only because it's going to be even better, because evil was at one time in it than it would have been if ever there had been no evil in it. I don't know how that's going to work out, but it's going to work out. I can guarantee that is going to work out. But it's still evil. And God hates it. And he's untainted by it, and he can never come to terms with it. So, if we sin, we must always blame ourselves entirely, verses 14 and 15. Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. It is we who choose to sin. And we choose to sin because sin appeals to us. There is something in our hearts that is drawn to sin. James calls it evil desire. And we're enticed by it. And the terms here are fishing terms. We're hooked, literally. And that expression is still used, isn't it? About drugs and so on. We're hooked. And James talks about this terrible pattern. Desire gives birth to sin, which gives birth to death. It's a terrible pattern, a terrible cycle, and we're drawn into it. And it began right there in Genesis chapter 3, didn't it? Desire. Eve saw that the tree was desirable for making one wise, and was desirable for good food, and was good to look upon. So she desired it. And the desire gave birth to the sin. And the sin gave birth to death. That's the terrible cycle that the human race is in. And God is good. And this cycle is from us. It is we who sin. So that's the third point. And the final point that James makes is that Christians have been born again. Christians have been born again. Verse 4, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Now I'm going to deal with this next time we're here in James, which is why I'm a bit sad that I'm not here next week, because it would have been good to have dealt with it next week, but I can't. The new birth. God has given us new birth. We've been born again. Far from tempting us to sin, says James, far from tempting us to sin and death, God has brought us to new birth. He's brought us into a new creation, which is one day going to be without sin and without death. His whole desire, his whole purpose is to make us good. And this work begins when we're born again. When we're born again, our nature is changed deep within. A change occurs in our hearts, in our deepest being. A new desire for God, a new desire for holiness. And those desires are stronger than the desires to sin. And so we're able to turn from sin. We're able to break out of this cycle of desire and sin and death that James has been describing. When we're born again, we're able to break out of that cycle. We'll still be tempted. We'll still be tempted. But we're able to break out of this inevitable cycle of desire and sin and death. And this new birth, says James, took place through the word of God. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, the gospel. And therefore, he says in the next bit, listen to the word. That's what the next section is going to be about. Listen to the word. Verse 21, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. God has planted his word in our hearts by his Spirit. And that seed of the word is bringing forth new life instead of death. We've been born again through the gospel by the power of God's word. So humbly accept God's word, listen to God's word, says James, and obey God's word, and go to God in prayer, as he said in verse 5, go to God in prayer and ask him for that wisdom that we need. He is good, and he has the power to make us good, and he's begun, believe it or not, to make us good by giving us this seed of the new birth. So look to Jesus. Look to the gospel. Ask him to give us power over temptation. Listen to his word and obey his word, and something new has started within us. We are the first fruits of all God's new creation. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are good. Help us always to hang on to that, to believe that, to hold on to that. Whatever happens in our lives, whatever bad things might happen to us, whatever dark valleys we're going through, help us to believe that you are always good, unchangeably good, and your purpose is good, and one day there is going to be a good universe which is somehow going to be even better because once evil was allowed to have a part in your creation. Thank you for that assurance. And Lord, when we're tempted to sin, help us to look at ourselves, not to blame you, not to criticize you, but to look at our own hearts and to ask you for help and to take in that word, that powerful gospel word about the Lord Jesus and how he died for us on the cross, and to take that word into our hearts, to receive it with meekness, the implanted seed of your word, and help us to follow your word instead of following whatever it is we might be tempted to do. So help us, we pray. Help us to yield not to temptation and to ask the Saviour to help us. Part us now with your blessing. Bless the young people as they continue downstairs with their Christianity Explored course. We thank you for them, and we pray that this course will bear fruit in their lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.